This morning, we're going to be looking at probably one of my favorite Bible characters. He's in the Old Testament, and as we read his story, it is one disappointment after another. It's just, I look at it and I'm going, wow, I may have a lot of disappointments in my life. And as I look back on my life, and John, I have to tell you this, I was reviewing my life after you asked me, the congregation wanted to ask me to extend the call here, and I'm looking back and going, like, there's one disappointment after another in my life. I mean, as far back as I can remember, it's just one disappointment. And it's my favorite Bible, one of my favorite Bible characters in the Bible. It seemed to me like there seemed to be a lot of disappointments in his life. So if you will, turn to Genesis. Genesis 28. And we'll just take a few minutes, and we're just going to pick up just on a small gem of his life. A nugget. Genesis 28. I hope that everybody came this morning prepared to worship. You brought your Bibles. I heard already that you came to praise him. I heard your singing. So let's look at Genesis 28. We're going to start with verse 10. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lie down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to the heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, the Lord said, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he also was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Verse 18. The next morning Jacob got up at very early, and he took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillow. He then poured olive oil on it. He named the place Bethel, which means the house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillow I have set up will become a place of worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me in life. The story of Jacob. We know it well because we've studied it ever since we were in Sabbath school or Sunday school. We know that we remember is when he was being born. Esau was born first, and just a matter of seconds, Jacob was born. And he had a hold of Esau's ankle, the back of his foot, and he was hanging on. And as we study and as we go through the story and we read it, we don't see much about Jacob's teenage years. You know, I'm really disappointed in two things. The Bible doesn't record the teenage years of Jacob, and it doesn't record the teenage years of Jesus. I would have loved to have known Jesus as a teenager. My life would have been different as a teenager if I would have known Jesus. But we don't have much of a history of Jacob and Esau, but I can only imagine, and as last time I was here with you, I told you we need to read our Bibles with our imaginations. I can only imagine what the home was like with Esau and Jacob being twins. I have a brother who is 18 months younger than I am, and I also have a brother that's just a little 2 years older than I am. But there's only five living brothers living now. So I remember how it was when I was a child. I remember how it was as a teenager. My younger brother, who's 18 months younger than I, we beat each other up every day. Just for the fun of beating each other up. And I remember the day that stopped. But we did it. And so as I think about Jacob and Esau, they must have been fighting every day as kids. Because that's just what boys do, don't you think? I didn't ever fight with any of my sisters, and there was three of those. You know, sisters you just kind of love and you protect. But I'm sure that Jacob and Esau had their battles as teenagers. And Jacob, as we are told in the scriptures, is that he liked to stay home. He learned at an early age that staying home is where the food's at. And he learned that. She'll take care of you. And I'm sure that Jacob learned that, and Esau went out and he hunted. And we remember the story of when Jacob was home cooking, and Esau came in and he said, "Man, I am starving. I could eat half a cow. What do you got there in your pot?" And Jacob says, "Well, I got some stuff for you, but you've got to give me your birthright." Well, that's kind of low, don't you think? "I'll give you my stew for your birthright, because I should have been born first, and you was born first, and life is not fair." Well, we know what Esau did. He said, okay, you know, there wasn't a Big Mac around the corner. He couldn't go to Wendy's, or he couldn't go to McDonald's. And so he said, "Yes, that's what I will do." And so Jacob deceived his brother, gave him some stew for his birthright. And as the story goes on, you remember that Dad, Isaac, was getting old, and he was afraid that he was near death. And he says to Esau, "Go out and hunt like you hunted before, and bring me back some fresh meat and prepare it, because I like the way you do it." Now, Mom, she had her favorite. And if you were counting when I told you how many brothers I had and how many sisters I have, there was 9 of us. Mom said she never had any favorites, but she liked some better than the others. I don't know how that works, but that's really what she said. "I have no favorites, but I do like some better than the others." Well, we know that Rachel Jacob was her favorite, and she heard the story. She heard the conversation between Isaac and Esau, and she says, "Man, Jacob, you've got to get the blessing. It really belongs to you. You've got to get it. So I want you to go out, get an animal, and I'll prepare it just like the way Esau would do it. Dad will never know. I can do that. I can cook it." But Jacob, he said, "But Esau is a lot hairier than I am. You know, I can only picture, in your imagination, think about this for a minute. His hands had hair on them. Just had to be really hairy. His face had to be really hairy. You think about this? Because what did they do? They took the animal that they killed and they put it on his hands. Put it on his face. All the animals that I have ever encountered are hairy. Did Mom give it a haircut before she, you know, sent him in to his dad with the portion of food that he had for him? We're not told. But we know the story. Jacob did go into Isaac and he gave him the food. He got the blessing. Now Esau comes home. Now Jacob deceived his dad. Esau comes home and he realizes that he has just been tricked.
He just got robbed.
He no longer has the blessing. And he's upset. He is miffed. Bent out of shape. So much so that he was going to kill his brother. As soon as my dad dies, I'm going to get even. That would have been premeditated, right? He planned on it. Now, Mom, she hears of this. She must have had a good ear. An ear close to the ground, because she heard about this. And she says to Isaac, we have to send Jacob away so he can marry a kinsman. I don't want him marrying any Canaanite woman. You know, you just can't do that. You can't marry a heathen. It just ain't, this is right. So let's send him off so that he can marry a relative. Now, from where they were at, Beersheba, he had to go to Haran. And if you look in your Bibles, in the back, in the maps, it's a long ways apart. And I think if I would have had internet when I was a child, I could have been a brain surgeon. Because you can find anything on the internet and learn everything. Well, you have to kind of pick and choose. Because one article I read said it was 3,300 miles from Beersheba up to Haran. Another one I read that said it was 550 miles. So you guys pick and choose whichever one you want to use. But we're going to send our son up there so he can get a kinsman, a wife from one of our kinsmen. And Isaac said, you know, that's a good plan. Let's do that. So they send him off. Now, this is where I really want to pick up on the story. With your imaginations, go with me as the picture is painted. Jacob is walking away from his hometown, away from his father's tents. He's walking away from the scent of dinner, breakfast, because he left in the morning. He's walking away from something that is familiar with him. When I was 10 years old, I decided I was going to run away from home. It was a plan. Not a very well thought out plan. But I thought I'd run away from home. So as I remember watching the cartoons on television as a child, I got me a stick, put a bandana on it, put in some fresh underwear, and ran away from home. I got 2 blocks away. And I go, now this isn't really right. I really haven't planned this out very much. Dinner's going to be in a little bit. And if I've run away from home, where am I going to eat? I didn't put any food in my backpack. I was just running away from home. They don't put food in their backpacks on the cartoons. You know, they just run away from home. So I stopped. 2 blocks from home. I'm going, as bad as I think it is at home, it's going to be worse out on my own. And nobody really knows that you ran away from home. So you really haven't made a commitment to anybody. So go back home and they'll never know that you left. So I went back home. And truly, nobody knew that I had ran away. Because I'd only gone 2 blocks. It was the shortest runaway in history. But Jacob was leaving home. His father's tents. Jacob didn't really have to do anything. He didn't go out and hunt. He wasn't a hunter. He stayed in the kitchen making pumpkin pies. Stew. Maybe on Sundays they had fried chicken, I don't know. But he really didn't have to do anything. But he's going away from home because his folks sent him away to get married to a relative. And as I vision Jacob walking, he's thinking about what he did to his brother to make him so mad that his brother was going to kill him. He's thinking about how he deceived his father. Oh, the guilt of that alone when he broke a man's heart. But then he started thinking about his mom and thinking about the people that lived in his village. And I see Jacob walking with a heavy, heavy heart and a slow pace. But theologians have come up with, people that are smarter than I am, the distance from home to where he slept the first night was 40 miles. Now, I couldn't walk 40 miles in a day today. Here's an interesting quote thing for you. Jacob was 70 years old when he left home. And he walked 40 miles the first day? He didn't have a heavy step. He was almost in a state of running. I think about this because now I understand 40 miles, his brother was out to kill him. Jacob didn't know when Isaac was going to die. It could have been noon that day, and Esau's after him. So he's putting as much distance between A and B as he could. Let me get away from Esau because he's going to kill me. The thought of mom's apple pie. He had deceived his dad. It was probably nothing that was weighing heavy on his heart. He had a mission. I've got to get away from my brother. So now we come to a place called Luz, L-U-Z. And I think it's so interesting in the Bible, if you didn't like the place where you're at, you just change the name. I've been in some cities that I would have liked to have changed the names, but it wouldn't have worked. Just stick a rock up right and say, okay, now this name is now, and passed on. So he comes to a place called Luz. Luz means almond tree. And we all know that almonds are toxic, unless they're pasteurized. So here we have Jacob wandering 40 miles, little trip, and he ends up in a place where he can't even eat the nuts, because they haven't been pasteurized. But he says, this is a good place to rest. Did you pick it up in your Bible that he had more than fresh underwear in his knapsack? He had olive oil. He must have had other ingredients to cook with, if in fact it was 3,300 miles that he had to travel, or 550 miles. He had to have some kind of preparation, because he wasn't a hunter. I couldn't go out and hunt and kill anything. In biology class, when the rest of you were cutting open frogs, I was outside, hiding. Oh, I was about to do that. So Jacob had to have provisions in his backpack. He probably had a camel or two with him. But he said, this is a good place for me to spend the night. Our Bible tells us that he found a rock. And he says to himself, hey, this is going to make a great pillow. When Carol and I was first married, we used to do a lot of tent camping. A lot of you did the same thing. I learned that if I took a broom and swept the ground where the tent was to go, I wouldn't end up sleeping on a pine cone or a little rock or a root of a tree. I could get the ground smooth, if you will. But I'll tell you something, I don't care how much sweeping I did, how much preparation I did, and how I planned out where I was going to put my sleeping bag, I always found a rock or a pine cone. Oh, my body found it. And you cannot sleep when you've got something like that. But I always took a pillow with me when I went camping. I didn't depend on a rock, as Jacob did. But Jacob fell sound asleep out in the middle of nowhere, head on a rock, sleeping. And he had a dream. And he had a dream, and he dreamt of a ladder going from earth to heaven. And on this ladder was angels going to and fro. And I like to picture in my imagination that this ladder is God himself. His head is in heaven. His legs are reaching down to earth. And he's talking to Jacob. And we read it. And to paraphrase it, it would be something like this. Jacob, you have nothing to worry about. I'm with you. I'm with you now. I'm going to be with you the rest of your trip. In fact, I'm going to give you this ground that you're sleeping on. It is yours, I promise you, as I promised Abraham. Now, we got to remember that Jacob knew the stories. Isaac, Abraham, he knew the stories that God was the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now he says, God says he's going to be my God. And everything is going to be okay. My mom lived 8 days short of 99 years old. She told me one time that she was probably in her late 80s when she told me this. She says, one night I was not feeling well and I just figured this was the end. And she says, I was just in bed and not feeling well at all. And she said, I heard a voice. And it said, everything is going to be okay. And she said, I knew I was the only person in the house. I was the only person in the bedroom. And she said, I must have been dreaming, but I heard it. Everything is going to be okay. But she said the voice was so loud and so clear, there had to be someone in the room. And she looked, and at the edge of her bed, there was an indentation where someone had been sitting. The angel of the Lord came to her that night and assured her that everything was going to be okay. Let me tell you, there's angels running around and they want to talk to us. They want to converse with us. We just don't give angels enough credit. And we don't give God enough credit for giving us the angels. So God told Jacob, everything is going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Life is just going to be like Primrose Lane for you. Not really, because we know the rest of the story. But everything is going to be good. Now, here's what I like. Jacob woke up and said, God is in this place. My mom woke up and she said, there was an angel in my bedroom, sat on my bed. We can have that experience ourselves. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that Jacob was troubled. He was beating himself up. As a boy, I don't think Jacob really followed the God of his father and his grandfather. But it took Jacob to get away from home, the comforts of home. It took Jacob to make a trip to get to a place and sleeping with his head on a rock, totally dependent on someone else than himself. In the book written by Watchman Nee, it's called Sit, Walk, and Stand. He writes this. What does it really mean to sit down? When we walk or stand, we bear our own legs, all the weight of our body. But when we sit down, our entire weight rests upon a chair or a couch on which we sit. We grow weary when we walk and stand. But we feel rested when we have to sit down for a while. In walking or standing, we expend a great deal of energy. But when we are seated, we relax at once because the strain no longer falls upon our muscles, our nerves, but upon something outside of ourselves. So also the spiritual realm. To sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our future, everything upon the Lord. Let Him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it ourselves. That's what happened to Jacob. In the wilderness, by the almond trees, in the orchard, he came to a place where he fully was dependent, no longer in control, and God spoke to him. That's what I want you to come away with this morning in this story of the dream of Jacob, is that Jacob came to a place to realize that he needed something more than himself because God spoke to him. He was resting, not on a pillow like he would have been back home, but on a rock. He was resting in an uncomfortable place. He had this burden of deceiving his dad, deceiving his brother. He had the facts that his brother was actually out to kill him. All the weights of the world was on him, But now, can you imagine what you think when you have your head on a rock? It can't be comfortable. But Jacob came to a place that he was able to hear God. To hear God. And I really want this morning for you to grab a hold of the idea that we have to come to a place in our lives that we fully can hear God. We shut out the hustle and the bustle. We shut out all of the noise. Some people I knew one time, they bought this little farm off in the countryside. They loved their little farm until they went to bed that night. They said, do you know we hear all of the freeway traffic? All of the traffic, and the freeway is a mile away. It just comes up through the canyon and it just comes right in our bedroom windows. We have to block out all of that noise. We have to block out everything so that we can hear God. So that we can come to a place that God is speaking to us so audibly that we wake up and we see the indentation on our bed. Or we see the ladder coming from heaven down to earth. It's there for all of us. It's there for all of us. And I want you to grab a hold of the promises that God has for us. The promises God never fails to come through on. Never, ever. You know, as I said in Sabbath school, a lot of times we've heard promises and they never come true. We get a little skeptic of those promises. When someone says, I promise you, I want to say, yeah, right. It's like the kid in high school that says, loan me a quarter. Well, you know you're never going to get that quarter back. It's the same thing. You live in a world of broken promises except for with God. Let's pray together. Father God, as we looked at the story this morning of Jacob, a man with a heavy heart, a quick pace, getting away from his brother. As we look at that, Father, and as we look at when he fell asleep, and you provided him a dream that said, I will take care of you. This morning I ask that each one of us here will have a dream as well. A dream from you saying, I will take care of you. A dream like my mother had that said, everything's going to be okay. That we can just take all of the cares of this world, all of the woes, all the stuff that we have had, all of the burdens that we have, and we can just put them at the feet of Jesus. And we can have the assurance that Jesus is going to take care of it. And I want to thank you, Father God, for being large and in charge. And thank you for worshiping with us this morning, I pray. Amen.